I want to invite you to take a look up at the screen with me as we are going to read aloud together our congregational reading. This is Jeremiah 24, verse 7. So will you read this aloud with me? I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4. Feel free to use your table of contents if you need to find the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings is right about the middle of the Old Testament, which is the first testament of your Bible. And as you find 2 Kings chapter 4, over this summer, we have walked through a series of messages that I have entitled A Look Within. The main idea comes from Jesus' teaching that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, meaning it is how we respond to things in us, about us, and around us has everything to do with the state of our hearts. So God has led us to deal with things like the heart of anxiety, the heart of anger, the heart of depression. Last week we looked at the heart of worship. And to finish off the summer series today, God has led me to preach about the heart of peace, or I like to say the heart at peace, the heart of peace. You know, no matter who you are today, no matter what background you come from, or even no matter what you believe about God, I can be confident that everyone under the sound of my voice desires peace. Peace. Peace can simply be defined as a sense of harmony, a sense of harmony between you and yourself. A sense of harmony between you and others, or a sense of harmony between you and God. The opposite of peace, of course, is disharmony, disunity, anxiety, fear, and toil of the soul towards self, towards others, and towards God. So what I want us to do is I want us to dive into an event that we find here in 2 Kings. It's in the middle of the prophet Elisha's ministry. Remember, Elijah comes first in Kings, the prophet Elijah, and then Elisha comes after. You can remember that because in the alphabet, J comes before S. And so we are now to the prophet Elisha. And what we're going to see in this event is Elisha becomes friends with a woman and her husband. And as we walk through this event, God is going to show us from his word some foundations for a heart at peace. And so let's look at the event together, 2 Kings chapter 4. We will begin in verse 8. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God, who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. So whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." Well, one day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered him, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway." Verse 16. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she answered, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. First main point I want us to see in this scripture today is that God calls us to be available to God by living at peace with others. make yourself available to God by living at peace with others. Now, what we just read is that the prophet Elisha goes to this town called Shunem, and Shunem is a town in the kingdom of Israel, and when he arrived, he meets what this passage calls a wealthy woman. That's how we translate it in English, but the original word that was used to describe this woman means much more than she was rich with money. It actually means that she was a powerful and influential woman in the city. Possibly she held some sort of political or religious position, but whatever it is, we know that she was wealthy, rich in money, but she was also powerful and influential in the city. And it says that when she saw the prophet Elisha come to her town, she invited him in and she fed him. Well, that's my kind of person right there. Well, she and her husband got to know Elisha over these meals that they had with him. They learned that he was a man of God. So they decided they were going to furnish a whole room of their house. It says on the roof of their house, which was very common during this time. It was like they furnished a whole guest house just for Elisha. And they offered it to him. They said, whenever you come to the city, stay with us. Here, we've made you a room. So this was a very generous and gracious offer made by this woman and her husband to Elisha, though they didn't really owe Elisha anything. So it seems that Elisha made a habit of staying there anytime he went to the town of Shunem. Why wouldn't he? And one day, he and his servant Gehazi are talking while they're visiting there and staying at the house. And Elisha wants to do something to say thank you to this woman for being so gracious and kind to them. So he offers, do you want me to speak to the king or the commander of the army on your behalf? You see, Elisha, as a prophet of God, had a relationship with these people. But the woman says, well, no, I live in my own land with my own people. Translated, that means, I already know the king and the commander of the army. You know, it's kind of like if you knew the president of the United States and you wanted to bless somebody and give them this amazing experience, so you're going to introduce them to the president of the United States. But the problem is, this woman says, well, no thanks. I don't need any of that. I already dwell amongst all these people. You know, this woman is kind of like that rich family member who always gives you a great birthday and Christmas gift, but you never know what to get them because they already have everything. You know what I'm talking about? But Elisha, he wants to do something to say thank you. So Gehazi, his servant, just seems to mention to Elisha, well, you know, there does seem one thing that this woman doesn't have. She doesn't have a son, and her husband is too old to give her one now. Elisha seems to think, man, that's perfect. So he calls the woman to him and says, by this time next year, you will have a son. Now imagine what that must have felt like for this woman, powerful, rich, influential woman, and now Elisha has kind of pressed on the one soft spot in her life, the one weak spot in her life, the one thing that she was poor in, the one thing that she was longing for, to have a child. But it seems that maybe she thinks he's telling a cruel joke because she simply says back, don't lie to me. But that spring, sure enough, she has a baby boy. So let's notice that while this woman and her husband needed nothing from Elisha, they were very self-sufficient. They made themselves available to God anyways. They showed kindness and hospitality to Elisha just to bless him. And listen, while their kindness and hospitality certainly did not force God's hand to bless them in return, he chose to bless them by giving them a son. You see, they just kept themselves available to God and his blessings by living in a loving and peaceful way with others. Listen, God does not owe us anything. And we cannot manipulate him to bless us or to give us peace by doing certain things. But we can live in a way that is in line with God's character. Things like showing kindness and generosity and hospitality in a way that positions us to receive the blessing of God. Think about it like a sailboat and you're out sailing. Now, when you're sailing, you can do nothing to control the wind, but you can put up the sail so that when the wind blows, you are there to receive it. It's the same way with God. You cannot force God to bless you or to give you peace in your life, But one way you set the sail is by acting towards others with the character of God, by showing things like kindness and generosity and hospitality to others. And that is what this couple does for Elisha. Listen, and we see in this passage that living at peace with others means so much more than just passively not being in conflict with anyone. Living at peace with others, we see here, is an active lifestyle of loving, of serving, of giving, of leveraging the resources, the talents, the time, and the treasures that God has given you to bless others. And when you live in this way, this shows off the loving, the serving, the giving, and hosting character of God to others. And when you do this, you position yourself not only to be used by God, but to be blessed by Him as well. In no way am I saying give $100 to this ministry and I promise you God will give you $1,000 back. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when you live in and with and through the character of God in your life, you will find blessing. It may be the blessing of showing Christ to others, that others are attracted to Christ and they come to Him because of your witness that God has graciously allowed you to have. And maybe it's just be the sense of a good reputation. Listen, I've talked many times that we should not desire a good reputation over and above the glory of God. But living in a way that is generous, loving, kind, and gracious as God is, He may grant you and bless you with a good reputation in the community. You see, it's a way of living that is opposite selfish, opposite self-centered life. It's seeing your resources and everything that God has given you as something to leverage to love others and to serve others. And that's what this couple did for Elisha. And God chose by His grace alone to give them a child. Well, we jump forward in the story in verse 18. Read it with me. Verse 18, when the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon. And then he died. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." And he said, "Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath." But she said, "All is well." Verse 24. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?'" And she answered, "All is well." Second thing I want you to see today is that God offers you peace in your soul, even in the midst of chaos of your life. God offers you peace in your soul, even in the midst of the chaos of your life. So we skip ahead, and now we see this child has grown, and he's working outside with his father when he starts complaining of his head. And so we see the father bring the child, now grown, to his mother, and it says that he died in his mother's arms. So the mother immediately takes the child and lays him on Elisha's bed, and then she goes to find Elisha. And the obvious irony of this scene is that the husband on one end of her journey and the servant Gehazi on the other end of her journey asked the woman what is wrong, and she answers, "All is well." What? All is well? Why did she say all is well? Her son had just died in her arms. Listen, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. All was obviously not well in this woman's world, because her son had just died. But all was well in her soul because she trusted in God and she was at peace with Him. Did you know this story in here in 2 Kings is actually the story that led to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's where this comes from. It is this phrase, "all is well," that was repeated by this woman. The song was written by a man named Horatio Spafford in 1873. For Horatio Spafford in 1871, there was this great Chicago fire, and he lived in Chicago, and he was very wealthy, but all of his wealth was tied up in real estate in Chicago. So he lost all of his wealth during the Great Chicago Fire. Well, a very famous evangelist during that time, D.L. Moody, was doing some evangelistic campaigns in England, and so Horatio Spafford was his friend, so he said, you just need to get away from all that. Why don't you come over here, bring your family, and you can be part of our evangelistic crusades over here in England. Well, Horatio still had some business to finish up in Chicago, so he sent his wife and children ahead. But while they were crossing the sea, the ship sank. And while his wife survived, all four of his daughters drowned. So Spafford left almost immediately to join his grieving wife. And along the way, the captain of the ship informed Spafford that they were passing the site where the accident happened. So Spafford went down below deck and he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Interestingly, Spafford went on to found a mission to share the gospel with as many as he could in England. And that shows us that while the posture of his heart was, "it is well with my soul," he knew the posture of the world was, "all is not well." You see, Spafford, just like the woman, was at peace with God in his soul. So he was able to be used by God to push back the darkness of this world and to be a part of all, to be a part of good in the midst of all that was going wrong in the world. You see, most of us usually end up being the exact opposite. Many of us are not intimately relating to God in a way that is satisfying our souls. So we have no compassion toward the brokenness or the things that are not well with others because we're so busy trying to make things okay and at peace for ourselves. Yet when you come to a place where your soul is at peace with God, you can look beyond yourself. You can walk a mile in another person's shoes. And you're compelled by Christ's compassion to help make things better for others, not self. Listen, if you're always worried and wondering if you're saved or if you're right with God, you will not be compelled to consider the future for those who are lost because you're so worried about you. But God wants to bring you to a place of peace with your salvation so that you can look beyond yourself and be compelled to give your life to the lost that they might be saved and give your life to a world that's in need and be a part of the solution to help. You see, even in the midst of the chaos of life, God offers you peace to your soul. And that peace of soul empowers you beyond yourself to lay down your life for others because that peace is not tied to anything in this world. Peter writes, when he writes about our salvation, he said, "This is a salvation that Christ has won for us through his death and resurrection, and it is kept by the power of God in heaven for you." That means no virus, no riots, no nothing could ever separate you from the love of God in Christ, so your soul can always be at peace no matter what's going on around you. And when your soul is at that much peace, even with these things going on around you, then you can engage what is not well in the world in good and helpful ways by taking the gospel and the generous love of Christ to others. God offers you peace in your soul, even in the midst of the chaos of your life and the chaos of this world. That's what we see in this woman. Her son had just died, yet she was at peace in her soul. Let's see what she does next. Verse 27. "And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Leave her alone. For she's in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' Then she said, Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Third thing I want us to see is that a soul at peace with God is bold to seek the help of God. A soul that is at peace with God can be bold to seek the help of God. You see, when this woman made it to Elisha, she fell at his feet and she clung to him. He obviously saw that she was in distress and God had not told him why it was. So the woman cries out, did I ask for a son? Did I not say, do not lie to me? Here I am. I never even asked for a son. I had already grieved that. I had already given that over to the Lord. And then you come and give this to me, and this is how it ends? He dies at such a young age? So Elisha obviously knows that something is wrong with the son, and so he sends his servant. He sends him with his staff to go to the son. Maybe Elisha believes that maybe him touching his staff will heal the son. But look at what the woman does. She says, no, no, no. I don't want your servant. I want you. You come. I'm not leaving here unless you come with me. You see, Elisha was the representative of God to this woman. We know later on another great representative of God, an even greater one comes, the God-man Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' life, we saw many women come to him in faith and cling to him the same way and ask boldly for his help. And God tells us that that is exactly how we should display our faith in God, who gives peace to our souls in the midst of the chaos of the world. Listen, when you're met with hurt and brokenness and sinfulness inside you, about you, and around you, God calls you to come boldly before the throne of grace and fall down and cling to his throne. And you tell God, God, I'm not going a step further unless you go with me. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection has forgiven all those who trust in him from all their sin so that they can now go boldly before the throne of holiness and grace in order to seek God's help in time of need. A soul at peace with God can be steadfast and bold and unwavering in asking for God's intervention in the midst of a fallen world. Are you going to him and are you clinging to his throne and saying, God, I don't know what's going on and I don't know what's next, but I'm not leaving here unless you promise to go with me. And I'm asking you to move in this situation and move in this event, and we're asking you to bring healing and to bring help and to show off your glory in these ways. You know, Jesus told a story about prayer that looked an awful lot like this. He said in a certain city, there was this judge who neither feared God nor respected men. But there was this widow in the city that just kept coming to the judge and begging him for justice. And for a while, the judge refused. Yet, finally, this woman just came day after day until finally he said, you know, though I neither fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And amazingly, Jesus takes that story and says, this is what prayer should be like. Now, who but Jesus would get away with a story like that? But you see, what Jesus is doing, he's not comparing God to an unjust judge. He's contrasting God from an unjust judge. What he's saying is, if even an unjust judge would finally give in to the prayers of a person because they keep coming, how much more willing is the compassionate and gracious God to respond when you come to him and ask? And I don't know why, but God is just so clear in his word that some things he's not going to do until we persistently come and ask him for them. So first, you've got to know through your trust in Christ that your soul is at peace with God in a way that you can boldly come to him and you can ask and you can pray, asking for him to right the wrong in your heart and the wrong in your life and the wrong in your family and the wrong in your nation and the wrong in your world. It's the picture of continually casting your cares on the Lord who so deeply cares for you. You see, a soul at peace with God will boldly seek the help of God. May we continue to go before God's throne during this time saying, God, we don't know what all you're doing, but we're asking that you will do it for your glory and for the good of your church. We're asking that your gospel will be spread. We're asking that you bring healing and help and hope. Continue to go to God and ask, for your soul is at peace with him, and he welcomes you in. Let's finish the story. Verse 31. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child laying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Final point I want you to see is that a peaceful soul is the result of trusting the God who identifies with you. Having a peaceful soul is the result of trusting the God who identifies with you. Now, before I get into that last point, I just have to make note here of how the Bible is written. You see, many times unbelievers will look at God's word and will hear them say that it's just a bunch of fairy tale stories and it's not true. But even just the way that it's written makes that theory very unsatisfying. Notice when Gehazi lays Elisha's staff on the child remains dead. When Elisha prayed for the child, he remained dead. When Elisha laid himself on top of the boy the first time, he remained dead. It was not until a fourth thing was done that God raised the boy from the dead. This kind of makes Elisha and Gehazi look a little silly and weak. It's not the kind of details that you would add to a fairy tale if you wanted to convey the great faith and power of these men. So the question is, why are these details there? They're there because that's what actually happened. They're just recording the history of what happened. The writer doesn't have an agenda to make someone look good or to make everything go right. They're simply telling you the truth of what happened. Also note, it says that when the boy came to life, he sneezed 7 times. Now, you can look through all the commentaries from all the different Bible scholars, and none of them have any meaning. They can find no meaning for the fact that, why did the boy sneeze 7 times? Did that picture the Holy Spirit? Was that about the rapture to come? Well, no, it had nothing to do with that. Why did the author put that he sneezed 7 times? Because that's what happened. If you were there and you saw this boy raised to life and the first thing he did was sneeze 7 times, if you were writing a true account of it, you would put that in there. It just doesn't write like a fairy tale. It writes like an accurate history. It is what we know and believe that it is. Apparently, some dust fell in his nose while he was dead, so when he woke up, he sneezed 7 times just to get the dust out. I don't know. Okay, back to the final point. A peaceful soul is the result of trusting the God who identifies with you. You see, when Elisha came into the room where the dead boy lay, after praying, he laid on top of the boy, it says, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hand to hand. Seems very strange. But notice 2 things about that action. One, Elisha could not have gotten any physically closer to the boy than he was at that moment. And secondly, think about it, from the view from above, from God's view of things, he could no longer see that boy at all. Elisha's body was completely covering him. And it was in that position that God brought the boy back to life. Listen, just like the man of God intimately identified with the boy and covered him fully in the sight of God the Father, this is what Christ Jesus, in a more profound way, has done for us. He has intimately identified himself with us in all of our weakness and all of our sin by becoming man, being tempted and tried yet without sin, yet nailed to a rugged cross, taking all the punishment for our sin onto himself. Jesus even suffered, bled, and died on this cross in order to take the place for your sin. He identified with our sin all the way to the point of a cruel death. You see, if you have trusted in Christ's salvation, if you have trusted in what Christ did for you in the cross, when God sees you, his perspective is now that he sees you through the lens of Christ. It is as if Christ has covered you fully. All your sins, all your mistakes, all the things that keep you in guilt and shame. And now when God the Father looks at you, he sees you through the lens of Jesus' death and resurrection, and he sees you righteous and whole. But not only that, but when you receive Christ and his covering, you are given spiritual life. Just like this boy came back to physical life, we come to spiritual life when we surrender our lives to Christ. Christ covers us in all of our sin, the sin that has kept us separated from God and spiritually dead. It now comes alive. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him, him is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ." You see, no one has ever felt as deeply about you as Jesus has. No one has ever understood your hurts, your pains, your experience, and your needs like Jesus does. No one has sacrificed more for your good than Jesus has. No one has been more willing to identify themselves with you than Jesus has. Listen, you might be here this morning and you might be in some situation that you say, no one else in the world understands what I'm going through right now. Can I promise you, the Lord Jesus Christ knows and understands. And not only does he know and understand because he's tempted in every way as we were and we are. Not only does he know and understand, but he's willing to step into the pain with you and identify himself with you, mouth to mouth, face to face, hands to hands. Listen, if you are saved by Jesus, God identifies the two of you so closely that he cannot see one of you without the other. You see, peace is not less than a feeling, but it is much more than a feeling. Peace is a permanent relationship status with God that you have when you trust Jesus as your Savior. You know, I remember back in college when Facebook first came out. Facebook first came out when I was in college, and you had to have a college email address to get on Facebook. And we liked that because we knew that meant our parents couldn't get on Facebook. Sorry, guys, it's just not that way now. But that's how Facebook started. And I remember when Facebook started, you could be in a relationship with someone on Facebook, right? This was the big deal. Your relationship wasn't official until it was Facebook official. And it was funny, you could choose your relationship status. It was either that maybe you were in a relationship with someone, or you're engaged to someone, or you're married to someone, or you broke up with someone, or you're separated from someone. But my favorite relationship option on Facebook was always, it's complicated. That was the funniest one, right? Kind of dramatic. Oh, my relationship with so-and-so is complicated, right? It's complicated. I even have my status on Facebook. My relationship's complicated. What does that mean, right? I don't know if they still do that. Do they still do that on Facebook, the relationship status? All right. But listen, by God's loving grace and truth, your relationship status with him is never complicated. Maybe it feels complicated to you, but it's actually very plain and simple to him. Either you trust Christ died and rose to save you from your sin and self, and he gives you spiritual life in him, and you're his child, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God, and anyone that's in his hand, he will never cast out. Either you're that relationship status with him, or you've rejected Christ or have not come to him, and you're completely separated from Christ and God. And the punishment of sin is still on you. It's either one or the other. Our world is trying to categorize people in all these different categories. But the Word of God says there's only two categories. Don't see as the way the world sees. See as the way God sees. Someone is either in Christ, saved, bought by the blood of Christ, redeemed, eternal life forevermore, or they are outside of Christ, and the punishment for sin is on themselves. And if they do not receive Christ, they will live in eternity in the torments of hell. Those are the two options. It is never complicated with God. But listen, if the Holy Spirit of God is convincing you at this moment that you are separated from God, he wants you to know that he has done everything necessary to save you in this moment. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to buy yourself back. Jesus has already done everything necessary. All you have to do is receive it. Receive that there is a God who is identified with you so closely that he was willing to give his own son for you to take your place. And 3 days later, Jesus rose, defeating sin, Satan, hell, and the grave for you, that if you would turn to him and receive his salvation, you would be saved. You would be given spiritual life both now and for eternity. You would be adopted into God's family, and that you would have a hope beyond the grave. Do you need to turn to Jesus this morning? Do it now. And listen, that gives you peace with God. And listen, when you have peace with God, God compels you to peace in every other relationship of your life. He doesn't promise that you're going to have peace in every other relationship of your life, but he gives you the motivation to pursue it as much as it depends on you. Now the final question becomes, what's keeping you from being at peace? What's keeping you from being at peace? You say, well, it's easy to read a story like this one. The woman came to God after her son died, and her son came back. I lost something dear to me, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I asked, and I asked, and God didn't give me that thing back. Listen, I just want to say two things to those who read a story like this one and feel this way. One, the story is not over. Think about it. The woman pursued the help of God after her son had died. And even if she would not have received him back on this side of eternity, in light of eternity, there's still hope. There is the hope of peace beyond the grave. So there is always hope and life in the resurrection of Christ, because he promises that you'll be raised as well. So what's keeping you from peace? Would you make yourself available to God by living at peace with others? Being compelled by what Christ has done to save you and give you peace, that you're pursuing that with others? Are you seeking and understanding that you can have peace in your soul even in the midst of the chaos of your life? Do you realize that a soul at peace with God can go boldly and seek and ask for God's help at all times? And remember, a peaceful soul is a result of trusting this God who is identified so closely with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?